Where did our projector person go? There she is. Projectionists need breaks too. All right. Our theme scripture for this series, Jesus the Highest Name, is from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Let's say it together. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. All right, he's got the highest name. He's been given that title, given the position, given the name. How did he get it? In the kingdom of God way, so many things seem opposite of the way the world does. The Bible, humanity says, get what you can, you know, go after it all yourself. The Bible says, if you want to receive more, give. You want to be exalted, humble yourself. You want to go first, be last. You want to be first, go last. You know, it's always this opposite perspective that God has. The kingdom is different. And the kingdom, when we have the mind of Christ in us, it should change how we think. And today, I want to focus, how many of us want to walk in kingdom authority? We'd love to walk in the kingdom authority. Jesus has the highest name. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Those who believe in Christ are seated in him at the Father's right hand, the Bible says. We're seated, and we want to learn to walk more and more in that authority. But how did he get to that place of authority? Because how he got there is the same way we get there. And if we want to walk in that authority, we got to understand the spirit of Jesus Christ that's in us as believers. And one illustration of the way the world's approach to life is so opposite of the way the kingdom's is on the issue of chairs. Chairs. Get on an airplane, and there's different classes of chairs, right? There's first class chairs, and then there's cattle class chairs. And you know, there was a big news a while back about this gentleman when United overbooked their flight, and they asked this gentleman to give up his chair, his seat, so that one of their employees could take it, and he refused. The attendant said, "Look, sir, you've got to go." He was like, "No, I'm not getting off this plane." The authorities came, said, "You got to get off this plane." He said, "I'm not getting off this plane. Make me get off this plane." So they made him get off the plane physically. Big news, big mess. Big changes in policies, all this stuff, because as frequently we find in life, there are more people vying for certain chairs than there are chairs. I was in first class once in my life, not because I paid for the ticket, but because I showed up at my seat and there was another gentleman sitting in it. I said, "I'm sorry, you're in my seat." He showed me his ticket. He said, "No, I'm not." The pilots on over the air saying, "We need to get everybody seated quickly. Get your stuff stowed away. We want to get off quickly. There's a storm coming. We got to get out of here fast." And the two of us are standing there both with tickets for the same seat. And the attendant said, "Sir, sit down." And I said, "I can't sit down. He's in my seat." And she says, "Come with me." And took me up to first class. Now, if you traveled in cattle class, like most of us travel when we travel, you know how it is, first class. I mean, they let them on first, they get in their seats, and then as we're coming on, we're squeezing by the attendant. There's one attendant who's always in charge of just the first class, right? And that attendant is saying, "You know, may I take your coat? May I hang up your coat? Would you like something to drink? Can I get you this? Can I get you that?" They got these big, nice chairs and all. And meanwhile, we're squeezing by them while they're getting all that special treatment. And then as if to give you a little, and they never look at you. Those attendants never look at you when you're coming in. And then you get back to your seat in the cattle class, you sit down, and then the last thing that happens before they take off is there's this curtain between the two classes, and the attendant comes up to the curtain and looks out at you all. Then she looks at you, and then she closes it and says, "See you later, you know, I'll see you later. Too bad you didn't pay more to be up here, right, in these chairs." But and then there's like seating in the van. You know, if you take the church van somewhere, I've never had anybody say, "I'll take the back row in the middle." I'll never take. No, it's like I want shotgun. I want front row. There's the game, musical, what, chairs, and what's the game? There's more people than there are chairs. We're fighting for a chair. Maybe you have favorite chairs in your house. When we have people at our house, I'm amazed how people act, that they're afraid to sit. Is that your chair? I don't want to sit in your chair. You know, I'm like, there is a chair that's my favorite, but honestly, I'm not that attached to it. If a guest wants to sit in, that's fine. We get around the table. "Well, wait, Pastor, where are you sitting? I don't want to sit in your chair." No, there's not my chair. These are, you know, you're a guest in our home. But I can remember as a little kid when we had family gatherings on holidays, there'd be the big table where all the adults went, and then there was the little kiddie table. Remember the kiddie table? How many of you ever have to sit in a kiddie table? Weren't you glad when you graduated to the big table? How many of you like your seat here in church? If you sat in any other place in the church, the service would seem different. But you like that chair. You like that seat. You like that location. In life, there's always more people than there are chairs. Jesus, the highest name. How did he get the highest name? Because he was willing to take a particular chair, a particular seat, a particular position, if you will. And because he was willing to take a particular position, God gave him the highest seat at the Father's right hand. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 33. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. And after 3 days, he'll rise again." So he's telling them about the future. Aren't you glad Jesus has already knows your future? He knows the future, and he's got your future in his hand. Is that a good thing? Okay, so he's telling the disciples, here's what's up front of you. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." What did Jesus just say before this? What did he just say? He said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be spit on, flogged, scourged. I'm the one Isaiah wrote about when Isaiah said that I've been beaten beyond recognition. That was me he was talking about. And they're going to kill me." And James and John said, teacher, could you do us a favor? Think about that. Think about the transition of thinking here, or the not thinking that's happening right now. I mean, really? You're asking me for a favor right now after what I just said. Aren't you glad God lets dumb disciples follow him like us, all right? So Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking," which is the Bible way of saying you have no clue, do you? "Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh, yeah," he replied. "We're able." Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with the baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right hand or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." By the way, Jesus says, "I have no right." The Son of God says, "I have no right to decide this." He's the Son of God. He's not focused on his rights. He's focused on his responsibility. Here's what I'm responsible to the Father to do, to go through what I just told you I'm going to go through. He's not focused on his rights. We live in a culture that's opposite of that, that he's focused on his responsibilities. When the 10 other disciples heard what they asked, they were indignant. Why were the other disciples mad at him? Well, they might have thought they're just being jerks, but perhaps they just don't like people getting ahead of them. "We want those chairs. You want to ride shotgun?" "No, we want to ride shotgun." So Jesus called them together. He's like, okay, we need to have a meeting right now. This is when you, sometimes we read right through this stuff and we got to pause and realize this is an amazing conversation that's recorded in Scripture. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else. But even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, I want to have a meeting. I want to remind you of some things. He said things about servanthood regularly through his ministry. And it's like I always wondered why saying something to my kids one time wasn't enough. And then I realized, I'm the same way. I have to hear God say things over and over until I get them through my head. And Jesus is like, we have to have a meeting here because I got to remind you of who I am and who you are. You ought to be different. There ought to be some things different about my followers. And there ought to be something different. If we've invited Jesus Christ to come, the Spirit of Christ produces some differences in us that ought to be apparent. I want to be a leader, some would say. Do you? Do you want to be a leader? You're just expecting a crowd to gather, come before you and listen? Or are you willing to do the work? Are you willing to live the life people want to follow? Are you willing to do the work, do the sacrifice? Are you willing to work when no one's watching? Are you really willing to prepare yourself for leadership? Are you willing to keep going when you have small beginnings? Are you willing to not despise the days of small beginnings? When Firestarter started, it was 5 people, I think, the first meeting. You know what? 5 people. Hallelujah. That's 5 more than there were the night before. Are you willing to pay the price? Pete Miller, that founded this church, paid a price. Paid a huge price to stay in there and preserve this church. Nobody can make someone else a leader, by the way. I can give you a title that won't make you a leader. It doesn't make people follow you. But there's some characteristics that Christ is talking to his disciples about. They're characteristics that Jesus had woven into the fabric of his being that resulted in him getting the highest position and the highest name. And when you say yes to Jesus Christ, if you'll say yes to Jesus, whatever circumstance you're in, he'll start lifting you up out of them. But if you're willing to go through the valley, being a servant. He says the greatest among you should be a servant. So first, I want to just give you three ways the Spirit of Christ makes us different. First is the Spirit of Christ is that of a servant. When we chase a position, it's easy to run over people, to hurt people, to mistreat people. When you choose to seek after a seat of honor, it's easy to leave a trail of wounded people behind you. If you want notoriety, it's easy to step on some others to get it. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of a servant. The world's handing out titles. God is handing out towels, saying, wash feet. When a person is sitting down, the attention's on them. When they're serving, if I'm sitting down, the attention's on me. If I'm standing up serving, then the attention's on you. If I'm serving you, the attention's on you. People want the attention on themselves. The disciples are asking for seats of prominence. And Jesus is saying, let me show you a different way of thinking. And my guess is they were probably still not getting the fact that Jesus was a king, but he wasn't a king of a kingdom on this earth. They're thinking he's going to knock off the Romans sooner or later, and he's going to have this glorious throne in Jerusalem. And when he does, then we want the seats closest to you. He's like, no, there's another kingdom that's a little more important, a lot more important. And to get a seat in that kingdom, you want to go down low. You got to go down to get up. Any favor this church has had here in this community is not so that people will look at us and look at us, but it's so that we can point people to him. Joseph in the Old Testament had all kind of favor. He had favor as a slave. He had favor as a prisoner. He had favor as Pharaoh's right-hand man. There's more written about Old Testament Joseph than anyone else in the whole book of Genesis. But why did he get all that favor? So that he could save people's lives. It wasn't so that he could be famous. He said, this all happened to me. All this pain happened to me. So that many can be saved. Anything good that happens to us is for the benefit of others. This word servant raises some questions. If I were to ask you, how many of you want, on the day you pass away, you would love to hear God the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to be called a servant, right? Okay. Let's get your hands up again. I want to be called a servant. Okay. Now, how many of you want to be treated like a servant? Think about that. How many of you want to be treated like a servant? Because servants often get ignored. The motivation to serve is all about Jesus Christ. Colossians 3. Verse 23 and 24 says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Whether I'm at work, on the job, fulfilling my duties, I'm not doing it for boss, I'm doing it for the Lord. If I'm a student in my study habits, in preparation for exams, writing papers, I'm not doing it for a teacher, I'm doing it for the Lord. Whatever we put our hands to do, do it for Jesus. The church in general, in this season, in this point of history, in this country, we've got an incredible opportunity to make a huge impact. And we'll make the opportunity not by getting famous, we'll make the opportunity by serving the community, by serving. I was meeting with the new superintendent of schools in the community here the other day, and he shared some statistics with me. He said 42% of the kindergarten kids in Leroy qualify for free and reduced lunch program. And if you think about the numbers of people who probably don't apply who could qualify, that means probably 50% or more would qualify. I don't remember, he was whipping off some stats so fast, I don't remember the statistic on how many single-parent homes, and that there's nothing in this that I'm saying that I mean to bring any shame on single-parent homes, but it's a huge percentage of our kids are growing up in single-parent homes. The Genesee County average single-parent income for a household is $19,000. The Genesee County average rent is $10,000. Do the math. 19 minus 10, how much does that leave you? In Rochester, 10% of African-American boys never graduate from high school. I'm sorry, 10% do graduate. 90% never do. 10%. So, in our culture, in our day, in this crossroads in history, does something like the Hope Center and the outreach is doing have the opportunity to make a difference? And where do we learn to serve? Where do you learn to serve? Well, the best place to start is in your home. Church is the next best. But start in your home. Can you wash dishes? Can you clean your room? And every parent said, amen. Can you change a diaper, Dad. By the way, I believe Norm and Elena are on deck in the nursery today. I'm like, hallelujah. That's awesome. That was my first ministry ever in a church, working in a nursery. We've been saved so we can serve. I'm gonna plug a business today, the one you work for, Sherry. And see, you can look at Home Depot and say, well, there's some issues with Home Depot. I don't know anything about the ownership of Home Depot. I don't know nothing about their management. I know nothing about all that. But I've been to Home Depot, I've been to Lowe's. I hope somebody's listening from both of them. But when I go to Lowe's, I have to look all over to find anybody to help me. That's been my experience. Maybe this has been everybody's experience, but every time I've gone, that's been my experience. I can't find anybody to help me. And when I do find someone and ask where something is, they're like, oh, over in aisle number 11, I think, something like that. I go to Home Depot in Batavia. Somebody always comes up and says, may I help you? Always. They always do. And if there's somebody in the middle of something else, I go up, they will stop whatever they're doing and walk halfway across the store to show me what I need. And I'm like, I appreciate that. Service matters. Service opens doors. Service keeps me going back to that place. And service will draw the people to Jesus Christ. Servanthood will. That's what we want the church known for. Serving. Psalm 102 says, 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad to be treated like a servant. Second point I want to make today is the Spirit of Christ embraces suffering, not comfort. This whole passage, they're wanting a position, they're wanting a high seat, and he says, I want you to embrace suffering. Embrace this. Now, I haven't talked much about suffering in all the years I've preached. And because there's something in me that I know, I believe that the church has embraced an aspect of suffering that I've been repelled by because it's a religious thing and it's not the truth. God didn't call us to suffer God didn't call us to embrace suffering that the enemy puts on us, things that Jesus redeemed us from. But there are things that are difficult, or there are things that come on us that Jesus paid the price for, and sometimes there's spiritual opposition, there's spiritual warfare. We need to pray and do spiritual warfare to apprehend the things that Jesus bought for us, because we live in a world where Satan is on the attack and influencing. But there is a suffering that Jesus promised we would go through. And our flesh will prefer the easy way every chance it gets. And Jesus never promised the easy way. He didn't talk about comfort. He talked about suffering. James and John wanted seats of honor, seats of comfort. Jesus said, let me show you what's about to happen. Look how much of our life is focused on getting our circumstances more comfortable. You'll never experience God's best inside your comfort zone, doing the things that are most comfortable for you. Did John Parmenter become as good at drumming by staying in his comfort zone? No, he had to get stretched. John, is that true? You had to step outside your comfort zone, be willing to make mistakes. Lori, did you get as good as you are on the keyboard by staying in your comfort zone? No. If you stayed in your comfort zone, you wouldn't be up there. Phyllis, did you get as sharp in prophetic ministry by staying in your comfort zone? Oh no. You had to really stretch yourself and be willing to make mistakes. You had to drive to other cities to get to for training in it. Driving alone, going there yourself. Paying sometimes for that. Anne Rumfola, Did you become as effective in your prayer life by sleeping all the time? No. She's up in the middle of the night praying, and nobody sees it. My flesh, I don't know about yours, but I think this is probably true of most people's flesh. It's true of mine. My flesh whines when it has to serve. It whines. And what's worse is it screams when I have to serve without any recognition, when there's no good job, pastor, when there's no attaboys. When there's none of that, my flesh screams. It screams when you have to practice and work hard and study in secret. It screams when you feel so alone, when you call someone asking for their help in a ministry and they say, no. You made the call and you feel like, man, why am I doing this? Jesus said, don't even let your left hand know what the right's doing when you serve. If we're serving so that we can post a selfie on Facebook, Jesus says we lose our reward. Somewhere that's in the Bible. Facebook is in the Bible. He said if you try to get selfies on Facebook serving, if that's why you're doing it, you're losing your reward. I'm sure it's in there. No, there's a quote from Matt Chandler. He says, comfort is the god of this generation. Therefore, suffering is seen as a problem to be solved rather than the providence of God. Jesus said, if they're going to make things difficult for me, they're going to make things difficult for you. The difference is that Jesus went through it with nobody having ever gone through it before. Jesus has been through this, and he's promised to be with us, and he's promised that we'll never be alone in our hardship. When he hung on that cross, he was alone up there. Father, why have you forsaken me? So that we'll never have to be alone in our flesh getting crucified. Paul was an ambassador before kings. Listen to what God's promise was to Paul. Now, Paul had just gotten born again. God was sending Ananias to him to pray for him. And in Acts chapter 9, the Lord said to him, to Ananias, he said, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How many of you want a word from God like that? Lord, would you show me how many things I'm going to suffer for your name's sake? Now, I would love to have an audience with a king. I would love to have a one-on-one meeting with Donald Trump. I would have loved to have had a one-on-one meeting with Barack Obama or George W. Bush. I would love to have had a one-on-one. But you know how Paul got one-on-one meetings with the king? In chains. Were you willing to go through what Paul went through to get that kind of position where you could come into the throne and talk to someone like that? Everybody chases success. Listen to this. If you're suffering and you're not feeling success, you're not seeing success, that may not seem fair, but your suffering may help someone else succeed after you. If you're succeeding at something and you didn't suffer to get there, it usually means someone else suffered before you to make it happen. Bobby Knight was a famous basketball coach years ago, and he said the key to successful basketball is not the will to win. Everybody has that. It's the will to prepare to win. That's important. When I was a little boy, I can remember my parents taking me to church, and I would listen to the priest give his message, and I can remember thinking, someday I want to do that. As a little boy, I never knew the path, what it would look like. I never knew that it would mean giving up a secure career that I could have retired from already if I'd have stayed there. be making a good retirement income. I never knew it would mean years of my kids doing with very little. I never knew it would mean being an associate pastor by day and working at UPS by night. I never knew it would mean a missions work of seeing some of the filthiest places on the planet, like Haiti, where the water in the bay was just black grunge, and riding on the back of a motorcycle past dead bodies in the street that got hit by a bus, and you can't get off or do anything, you're just taking you wherever you need to go. I never knew it would mean going into some of the darkest places of Mexico, dealing with witches. And all during those years, I was hardly getting a chance to preach at all. A few times a year as an associate, a few times a year as a missionary. And by the time somebody asked me to come to Living Waters Church, be the pastor, I'm like, you mean that church that meets in a funeral home? I don't think so. It didn't even, which you can preach every Sunday. I don't care. I don't really need that. By the time the invitation came, it didn't really matter that much anymore because there'd been this price paid in the back, you know. But there's a price. For a position. And if you pay the price, the position doesn't even matter. So the Spirit of Christ is that of a servant. The Spirit of Christ embraces suffering. And third, the Spirit of Christ focuses on eternity. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many others. Jesus was talking about eternity. He was talking about another place, a different kingdom. Another world, to bring down the authority of heaven. And he said, don't worry about where you sit. Worry about serving first, because the serving first will bring down the authority of heaven. It takes hard. Emma, could you play that little video clip? This is a launch of a space rocket.
We have a go for auto-sequence start. Discovery's onboard computers have primary control of all the vehicle's critical functions. T-minus 17 seconds and counting. 15, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 8, 2, 1, boost ignition, and liftoff of the Space Shuttle Discovery, returning to the space station, paving the way for future missions beyond.
Welcome, Amber.
That, I think, how much preparation took place before that launch ever happened? How much focus, how much energy was lost in getting that thing just to all that weight off the ground and getting it going? I mean, so much work, preparation by people whose names will never appear on YouTube. That's why. But because they did that, a rocket was able to get up into space and go to places that and do amazing things. Because of things like that, rockets have gone to the moon. It makes me think of what is happening here at Living Waters and what's happening with the launching of the Hope Center ministry in the teams of people that work so hard behind the scenes to make a GoPro day happen. I mean, that was a few hours, and there was work and work and work that went into preparing that. Loving on people, but it brought the presence of heaven down into that place. Lift Ministry for Single Mom. It's work. It's work. It's hard work. But heaven comes down in those meetings and that fellowship. This church has been sacrificially given. We've been giving up outreaches under our umbrella with our name on it to get this launched. It's that cloud of smoke was ugly. And there's parts of this that are rocky. There's noise. There's uncertainty. What's going to happen next? Is that rocket going to explode? But it's work, and it's happening, and it's getting off the ground. And there's people behind the scenes working now for things like the Awaka Fest. I mean, there's people behind the scenes working hard to raise funds to make this go. I mean, there are all different aspects of getting a launch. It's happened. This church is paying a price for it. And sometimes you can pay a price for a particular event, and in the event, you look at this and say, was all that time worth this? But it's not the event. It's the process. It's the long-term vision. There were rockets that were aimed for the moon that exploded in the sky and didn't make it. Can you imagine the heartache? Can you imagine, after all of that, saying, maybe this wasn't worth it. Maybe we should just stop this. But they kept going because that we have materials available to us that were created and researched with the Human Space Program that have blessed you day in and day out because of those efforts, because somebody didn't give up. God's saying, look, now I can entrust you with the authority of heaven because you've shown you're willing to take a lower seat. I can entrust you with greater authority. John, would you start that song? There's a lot of hardship and suffering. I want to ask you to stand this morning as we close. Nobody will see what goes on in the secret place of your life. Nobody will see what happens in solitude. Nobody will see the hardship or suffering. But Jesus is worthy. Nobody felt the sting when you called for volunteers to help you in your ministry and they said no. Nobody felt the sting like you did. Nobody sees you when you're praying in the middle of the night. Except one. The one person who sees is the one that matters. When it feels like nobody sees, the most important one does. When you're crying out to him for your kids, when you're crying out to him for your family, when you're spending time in the Word, nobody sees that preparation. Nobody sees that except one. He's the one that matters. He's the one whose voice will say, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. I'm going to ask the altar ministry teams to come. Let's close our eyes. Look to God. He's worthy. He's worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of every prayer we could ever pray. He's worthy of every moment we can give, study and preparation. He's worthy of taking the road to suffering because he first loved us. Lord, we come before you today. Have you heard this morning? You say, I want heaven's authority. I'd love a high seat, but I just want to serve. So I just give myself to serve, and I'll leave the seat up to God. I'll let him seat me where he wants. I'll let him position me where he wants. I just want to serve. I want to be a servant. I'm willing to be treated like a servant. If that's you, just lift up your hands this morning. Just lift up your hands. I want to be a servant. I'm willing to be treated like one. Father, in Jesus' name, I just release now the authority of heaven upon these who lift their hands and say, I'm willing to take the servant road. To take the servant road. Because you are holy and good and mighty and awesome and faithful. And I want all that you have, Lord, for me. I want all that you have. And I want you to make a difference in me, not so that I can be different, but that I can make a difference for others. Lord, fill every one of these brothers and sisters with your spirit, with power. And I pray for revelation of the authority they have in the name of Jesus Christ, which is above every name. Every name in heaven and in earth and below the earth. Holy God. Holy God. Lord, you came not to be served, but to serve us. Thank you for serving us and sending servants to us to meet us and touch us. If you want prayer this morning about anything at all, come up and let one of these teams pray for you. Phyllis and Coley be over here for available for prophetic ministry to bring a word from heaven to you. But I'm telling you, heaven is coming down when you serve. He's coming down on you as you serve. Maybe that word Sandy had earlier about surrendering to Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like, you know, if I passed away today, I don't know what would happen to me. I want you to know God is not angry with you today. I don't care what you've done, what your past is. God is not angry with you. The Father's not mad. It's okay to come home. He's given a message of reconciliation. He has reconciled you to God. You just have to receive it. You got to put your faith in him and receive. If you're not sure about your eternal inheritance, come up and let us pray with you this morning. Say, I want to get this settled. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know when this life is over that I'm going to the next one with him, with Jesus Christ forever. You come up and let us pray with you. Father, we thank you for this day, your word, for your presence. Worship and all that we've encountered today. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.